Well, would you turn with me to Psalm 13? If you need a Bible, our ushers are coming forward, and they'd love to hand you a copy. You know, last week we finished our marriage series, and then we had scheduled for next Sunday to begin our mission series. And this was just an open Sunday, and it just never got scheduled. I just wasn't sure what to do with this Sunday, and so this week I just felt like God was leading me to look at Psalm 13. It's a passage about grief and sorrow and suffering. And then it's interesting to hear the news last night about a family in our community that is going through grief and sorrow and suffering. And what the events of yesterday reminds us is there are going to be seasons in life that you and I are going to go through. They're incredibly challenging, incredibly difficult, incredibly painful. And it's in those seasons that we may find ourselves looking upward toward heaven, asking, God, where are you? I mean, where are you in this? I imagine there's a family right now in our community. There's some friends of that family that may be wrestling with that very thought. God, where are you in this? I think we have all been through seasons at some level, in which it just seemed like God was far away. It just seemed like God was distant. Or maybe some of you have been in a season so painful that you found yourself thinking, I think God has just forgotten about me. And so how do we as believers in Jesus Christ respond during these times? How do we respond when our circumstances makes us feel like God maybe has abandoned us? Today, we're going to look at the psalm in which the writer of the psalm has found himself in that very place, in which the difficulties of his life have become so great that he literally is believing or starting to believe, or at least it seems like God has forgotten him. But what's also great about this psalm is that the writer of this psalm is going to model for us. The writer is going to show us how to trust God when we walk through these very difficult seasons. So if you're not already there, would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 13? Now, the book of Psalms is a very intriguing book. It's a collection of 150 songs and poems. And these songs or poems could be categorize it in five categories. You have psalms of praise. You have psalms of thanksgiving. You have psalms of wisdom. There's royal psalms, psalms that refer to the coming Messiah. And then there's psalms of lament. A psalm in which the writer is just crying passionately out to God in a time of grief and sorrow. Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament. The writer of this psalm is David, the second king of Israel. And as we're about to soon see in this passage, David is in a place of great emotional pain, even to the point of being in despair. And so David is crying out to God, help me. Help me. You know, we're not told in the psalm why David is suffering. Scripture tells us many times throughout David's life, both before he was king and during his life as king, of many difficult seasons that he went through. And so this cry for help could have been written during any one of those times. But for us to be able to read this passage and really relate to David, for us to be able to read this passage and really understand his cry of sorrow, for us to be able to read this passage and even be encouraged by how he responds during this season, we don't really need to know why. Because every single one of us has been in a season at some level in which we have cried out to God for help. I imagine every single one of us has been in a time of pain or sorrow in our life. And so as we enter into this psalm and we hear David's pain, we may not know why. But we can certainly sympathize, because we all know that in this life there will be sorrow. And so join me in verse 1, Psalm 13. David begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" You know, when we read these beginning words of David, they can seem a little startling. When we read these beginning words of David, we can even find ourselves shocked at David's candid manner before God. I mean, we can read verse 1 and say, can we say that? Are we allowed to talk to God like that? When we read these words from David, what we are reading here are the expressions and the emotions of humanity. We're reading the emotions of living in a fallen world. We're seeing the emotions that are a result of the pain and the sorrow and the grief that we can experience sometimes in this life. These are the emotions that are expressing that sometimes as we walk this life, and sometimes as we walk through the grief in this life, God can seem distant. In fact, sometimes God can seem like he has forgotten us. Where are you, God? Where are you in the middle of this? And am I going to have to remain in this forever? You know, one of the realities of the human experience is that you and I will all go through seasons of discouragement. That's just one of our realities. In fact, some of us may go through seasons of great discouragement. When we see a brother or sister in Christ going through a difficult season, that maybe even has them on the brink of just feeling despair, may we not judge them for expressing the emotions of humanity, but rather may we come alongside them during that dark hour? When we see a brother or sister in Christ and they're expressing feelings of hopelessness, may we not condemn them, but rather comfort them with the hope and the love of Christ? When we come to Psalm 13, we meet a man who's hurting. I mean, David's just hurting. When we come to Psalm 13, we meet a man who's just struggling right now. We meet a man who's experiencing what many people in this life will experience: a season of great discouragement, a season of great sorrow, a season of great pain. You know, I don't think David actually believes that God has forgotten him. One of the great things about David recording his thoughts, his many thoughts, and throughout the Psalms, is that we get a glimpse into his theology. We get a glimpse into his understanding of God's character and God's nature. In Psalm 139, David writes about the presence of God in his life, and he says these words: Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. See, David knows that wherever he goes in life, God is leading his life. Wherever he goes in life, God is holding his life. I don't think that David really believes that God has abandoned him, but for David, in that moment, it sure feels that way. That David, in that pain, it sure seems like God has rejected him. And for David, in that moment, it sure seems like this season of sorrow is going to last forever. David's theology knows that there is nowhere you and I can go to flee the presence of God. David's theology knows that there is no season that you and I will go through that is so painful that God's presence is not there. I mean, David's the one that wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're there." But if we can't escape the presence of God, and if God is with us, then David is probably thinking what many of us have thought. So then why haven't you rescued me? If you are here, and you are with me, and you are holding my life together, why haven't you taken me out of this season? Ever been there? Maybe you sit there right now. How long, God? How long will I sit in this place of sorrow? I think every one of us can relate to being in that place. Our theology, our understanding of God tells us he hasn't left us, that he's fully aware of our pain, but our circumstances also tells us that God has chosen to keep us in this pain. Our circumstances tells us that God has chosen, at least right now, not to deliver us from this pain, and that can be a difficult place to be in. Verse 2, David continues, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" You know, at first glance, verse 2 can just seem like more words of anguish and despair from David. But what David is saying here is, how long, God, do I have to search my own soul for counsel? Meaning, how long do I have to listen to my own reasoning about why I am in this situation? You see, David wants to understand this situation that he is in. He wants to understand it from God's perspective. He wants to have that understanding, but right now all he has is his own perspective. And the more he wrestles with his own reasoning and his own thoughts and his own understanding, it just keeps him in that place of sorrow all day long. David wants the wisdom of God. That is what we should desire in a time of pain and sorrow. We should want to seek his wisdom, his understanding, his truth. Psalm 119, verse 25, the psalmist says this to God: "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." In verse 28, the psalmist says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." See, what the writer is saying is, I'm barely hanging on here. But it's your word that I will find life. When I'm filled with sorrow, it is your word that is going to strengthen me. When we are in seasons of pain, we need to find our comfort and our relief in the very word of God. One of the interesting things that happens when we go through pain and sorrow is we have a way of running from God. That when we go through times of pain and sorrow, what we have a tendency to do is we tend to go inward instead of run to the very one that can comfort us in his truth. Tommy Nelson is a pastor from Texas, and I once heard him say that whenever he counsels a person who's going through a difficult season, that his first question is that he wants to know about their daily habit of spending time in God's Word. He wants to know about their daily habit, their spiritual discipline of seeking God through his word and knowing his word and walking in obedience to his word. Because what Tommy understands is, if this person is going to walk through this valley, if they're going to walk through this difficult season and they're going to walk out of it trusting and pursuing God, it is going to only because they are living according to the word of God. If I'm going to help you through the season, I need to know that you are trusting and seeking God, because that's where your help comes from. That when we walk through a difficult season, down a difficult path, we need to know that it is his word that is a lamp to our feet. That is his word that is a light unto our path. David knows, I don't want to find wisdom and understanding from my own insight, my own counsel, and my own wisdom. I want to find it from the one who is wisdom. Oh, how quickly we run from the counsel of God when we're in a time of great pain. If you're in that season right now, if there are things in your life that are just hard and challenging and painful, please don't run from the counsel of God, run to the counsel of God. And if you're in a season of pain and grief, don't isolate yourself from the people of God. Run to the people of God. Let them be truth in your life. You know, one of the wonderful things about this psalm, is that David gives us an example of how to move through these seasons of pain. He could have simply been left and lost in verses 1 and 2. He could have simply gotten stuck in that never-ending cycle of questions in verses 1 and 2 in which you're just standing there saying, how long? And why, God? And what's going on, God? But David gives us a great example in verse 3 as then he turns to his hope, asking God for help. Read with me in verse 3. David says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In his time of despair, he seeks to find his answers and his rescue in the Lord. Even when he feels like I'm about to die, he recognizes that his hope comes from God. It's interesting that when David cries out to God here, he refers to him as, O Lord, my God. David is using the Hebrew name for God, Elohim, which means mighty one. It means supreme one. As David is asking God to intervene in his life and bring light into his eyes or to revive him, he's making his request to God, recognizing God's position and his authority as one who is Lord over all, who is supreme, who is mighty one. Yes, he's wrestling with his doubts, he's wrestling with his questions, but he brings them to the only one who can answer those questions. Verse 3, David is moving from a place of simply standing before God, saying how long and why, to now asking God to change his circumstances. David is saying, consider my situation. Give me your wisdom in this situation, and then renew me, O God. You know, it might not seem like a significant example that David is asking God for help. But the reality is, when many people go through difficult times, they just get lost in the whys and the hows. And how easy it is in times of pain and suffering not to actually bring yourself under God's loving authority and his sovereign care and say, God, help me. I know so many times in my own life I may be wrestling with something in my life, wrestling with some issue in my life. I'm just kind of thinking through it mentally. Maybe I'll even bring it to my wife and I'll just share with her the things I'm wrestling with. And my wife will often respond this way. Well, have you prayed about it? And it's funny how that obviously is the first response. That's obviously what I should be doing. But how quickly in my own wrestling with things, how quickly in my own just trying to figure out something, I just spend time inward in my own thoughts trying to find some human understanding of it. And then wise counsel comes into my life and says, have you brought this before the one who is mighty? Have you brought this before the one who is supreme over all? It's the very thing that Scripture reminds us to do. And Scripture reminds us to do it because in our pain and sorrow, we can be so quick not to do this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, there's a reason Scripture has to remind us. We get lost in the questions, oh, hi, God, and yet we don't bring ourselves before God and saying, God, I need you. I need you to be my rescuer. I need you to be my salvation. And Scripture says when we do that, there is a peace that we can have in that situation that seems like we can't have in that situation. You know, one of the things I appreciate so much about this church is I believe that we are a church that is quick to pray. I believe that we're a church that's quick to come around each other and to bring those requests before God. May we be a church body that continues to have that boldness. May we be a church body that continues just to have that as our first reaction. And as you're interacting with each other on Sunday morning or throughout the week, and you're sharing with each other the things that are going on in life and the hard things that are going on in life, maybe be quick to, in those moments, just to stop and say, can we bring this before God? Whether we're just running to someone at Walmart and they're just sharing their life right there in the produce section, can we just say, can we bring this before God? Sit in the lobby, in the parking lot, in people's homes, on the phone, can we say, can we bring this before the one who is mighty? Can we bring this before him and let his peace be the one that surrounds us? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And then David continues, lest my enemy says I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. When David was speaking of his enemies, most likely he was speaking of those who were enemies of Israel, meaning they also would have been enemies of God. For David's enemies to gloat over him, it was these enemies also gloating over the very God of Israel, believing that their God can't rescue you. Look where you found yourself, David. Your God can't save you. Your God can't rescue you. And so David is saying, God, why should the unrighteous gloat over the righteous? Why should the wicked gloat over those who seek you? David knew that among his enemies, he represented Elohim. He knew he represented the God of all creation. And the things that happened in his life, his enemies would see that and it would speak about who God is. And so David is saying, oh, may my enemies not see that you will not rescue, but that you are a God who is powerful and mighty and supreme. You know, if Psalm 13 just ended in verse 4, it would be a discouraging psalm. It would just be a psalm of a man wrestling with his thoughts. And sure, we'd say, yeah, I've been there. But it wouldn't necessarily offer us hope as we have been there. But Psalm 13 doesn't end with verse 4, it continues. Read with me the last two verses of the psalm. David writes, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Verse 5 begins with one small transitional word, but. It's a word that says, despite my current situation, something here is going to change. You see, David's theology is going to override his human emotion. David's theology is going to give him a firm footing despite his current difficulties. David says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Your translation may say unfailing love. It's interesting that David uses that word steadfast here, which means unwavering, it means faithful, it means committed, it means devoted. Because in verse 1, David is saying to God, it feels like you're not committed and devoted and faithful. In fact, it feels like you've just simply forgotten me. But David says here, but I know that you are faithful. I know that you are steadfast. You have shown your character to me throughout my life, and I know that you are. David is saying, I am going to trust in your character rather than in my circumstances. I will trust in your perfect nature rather than in my perfect understanding about what is going on in my life. And because of his character, David has confidence. He will be delivered. He knows there will be salvation in God's perfect timing, even though he doesn't understand when or how. This is what anchoring ourselves to the Word of God does. It reminds us of God's character. It reminds us of God's nature. You see, what pain in our life can cause us to do, it can go inward. I am struggling, therefore God must not care. I am going through pain, therefore God has forgotten me. And yet we run through Scripture and says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there. You have a nature that is steadfast. You have a nature that is faithful. You have a nature that is devoted to your people.
In verse 6, David declares his praise and desire to worship God.
That's what focusing on the nature and the character of God does. It brings us to a place of worship. You know what's interesting about Psalm 13? In the 6 verses of Psalm 13, we never see David rescued. We don't see it. In the 6 verses of Psalm 13, we never see God act and remove him from that. Nothing changes from verse 1 in the circumstances of David to verse 6. But one thing does change. David's focus. See, he moves from his own despair and his own circumstances and his own understanding of why to the very character of God. And it's allowed him to say, I know you are good. And I know you will rescue. And in you I have salvation. Despite the fact that I'm still in pain, I'm still in grief, I am still in sorrow, but I can stand before you and worship because of who you are. If you walked in here today in a season of pain and grief or sorrow or difficulty, what the words of Scripture tell us is that you can walk out of here without your situation changing and move from a place of despair to worship. Your circumstances doesn't have to be removed from you to be able to have light back in your eyes and stand before God and say, you are good. It's simply recognizing the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here. We're going to spend time just living out verse 6. No matter where you are in your life right now, a season of joy, a season of peace, a season of heartache, a season of pain, verse 6 says that we can stand there and sing praises to him because of his character, because of his nature, that is faithful and steadfast and good.